I do a lesson with the confirmants. In fact, I did it about a month or two ago, in which we talk about how there are different literary genres within the Bible. The Bible itself is not so much one book as it is a collection of many different books, of many different genres, and I introduce them to things like histories and letters versus epistles and wisdom literature. And there is one form of literature that I failed to mention when I talked to the kids, and that is musical theater. And it doesn't seem like that should actually come up, except if you read the Gospel of Luke and you actually take the Gospel of Luke seriously. And the reason I say this is, as a person who was raised in and around musical theater, my mother was a singer, and she would frequently transition from having a conversation about something to singing something or other because it triggered a memory in her, and so she had to sing the song that was associated with memory. I just thought it was perfectly normal for people to randomly burst into song in the midst of conversation. So when I actually got to see musical theater, it just seemed perfectly normal to me. I've been very blessed to have children who also love musical theater, and I have daughters that will frequently likewise, like my own little miniature musical theater company in my home, randomly sing things for no particular reason other than the conversation seemed to lend itself well to that song. So this is all perfectly normal to me, but I know there are a lot of people out there in the world for whom, if you were having a conversation with someone and they suddenly decided to take center stage and belt out a solo, would go, "Well, that was weird." Except if you read the Gospel of Luke. Time and time again in the Gospel of Luke, someone will go from having a perfectly ordinary conversation to singing. And no one thinks this is weird. Because if you read what is happening here as Mary and Elizabeth are having this conversation, the words that Mary speaks, called the Magnificat, come out as poetry and probably ideally interpreted as song. Not the only person in the book of Luke who randomly bursts into song. Something moved her soul such that there was no other way to express her emotions but with music. And every time I see a musical, I think to myself, well, these people are just doing the Gospel of Luke. We did it first. I think we did it best. You know, we liked musical theater before it was popular. So we've got this great genre of literature in which Mary is expressing this intense, incredible sense of joy. What is it she feels joy about? She feels joy that the Messiah has arrived. The Messiah is here. And you know, as we've been walking our way through the four Sundays of Advent, we've been talking about the roles that Jesus has played as Christ among us. And specifically, we've been talking about the fact that Jesus has acted as prophet. He acts as prophet in the sense that prophets' jobs are to speak directly for God, to tell people the words that God needs them and wants them to hear. Jesus was the greatest of all prophets in this way because literally every word that came out of his mouth was the word of God. This is very different from all the other prophets. Some of the prophets sometimes I don't wonder if aren't maybe speaking for themselves. One of my favorite biblical prophecy stories is one of the prophets was walking along, minding his own business and enjoying the day, and to be perfectly frank, rocking a fantastic hairdo. He was very bald, because that's a really great hairdo. And some kids came and they mocked him for being bald. And he prophesied and bears came out of the woods and ate them. And I always think to myself, there's a lesson here. Bald is good. But I don't know that every word that ever came out of a prophet's mouth, I mean, sometimes they probably said, you know, I think I really want a cheese sandwich. That's not a prophecy. Those aren't God's words. The prophet just wanted a cheese sandwich. But every word that comes out of Jesus' mouth is in fact prophecy, because what is a prophet's job but to speak for God? Who is Jesus but God himself? So he is speaking, he is God, he is giving prophecy with everything he says and does. So Jesus was the greatest of the prophets, but also priest. We're told that the priests were the people who stood before the Holy of Holies, who offered the lamb of sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel, who intervened between God the Father and the people of Israel and made sacrifice for their sin. Jesus, of course, is an eternal priest. He's always standing before the throne of God, and not in some temple somewhere in Jerusalem, but actually in the throne room of God. And he doesn't have to keep renewing the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. And he does not have to find a perfect like sacrifice. He is the perfect sacrifice. So Jesus is prophet, Jesus is priest, and of course last week we talked about the fact that Jesus is also king. He is given to us to reign over all of his kingdom, the kingdom of God which is in our midst that we're a part of. And it's not that, you know, oh, well, Jesus is like a king. No, Jesus is king. Because kings have all authority to make decisions and choices and to lead and to guide. And that if we don't have Christ's authority within us, leading us and guiding us, we're like a rudderless ship or a car without a steering wheel. Who knows where it's going to go? But when we allow Jesus to have that place within our hearts where he is truly our king, then we are guided as only a king who is perfect can guide us. But the fourth way to talk about Jesus, and this is the most important part, is Messiah. Christ is our Savior. And by being prophet, priest, and king, he becomes our Savior. Now, as great a genre, literarily speaking, as musical theater is, I also love mysteries. I love a good mystery novel. I love a good mystery show. Now, my kids will tell you that I'm a bit of an annoying person to watch a mystery show with because usually 15 minutes in, I go, oh, he's the murderer. And my kids are like, how can you know that? I'm like, yeah, just trust me, he's the murderer. Because I like mysteries, and I've learned that there's a certain pattern to things. And mystery writers have this thing they call the second narrative. I love, love, love a good second narrative. Second narrative works this way. If you're a mystery writer, you write a story with the intention of misdirecting your audience. You want your audience looking anywhere but that one person who's going to be the murderer. You know what I mean? You don't want your audience going, oh yeah, that's obviously him, because then it takes all the fun out of it. You read the book and you're like, it could be the butler, it could be the maid. Maybe it's, you know, maybe it's the next door neighbor, I don't know. Maybe it's the delivery guy. Why was the delivery guy here? Maybe it's him, I don't know. The second narrative happens when your great detective, whoever your great detective is, whether it's Sherlock Holmes or Hercule Poirot, they then tell you the actual series of events, of the way things actually happen. It comes near the end of the book when they're revealing the identity of the criminal. And you as the reader go, ah, why didn't I see that? Obviously, when the delivery guy was talking to the maid, that meant that it was the butler all along. How did I miss that? That's the second narrative. It can only be told to you by that great detective that really knows what things are going on. So here's what we need to understand as human beings. Everything that preceded the birth of Christ, everything that came before Christ, was that first narrative, that section that we look at with confusion and go, I don't know what's going on. Wars are happening, kings are being crowned, temples are being built, the nations are going from here to there, and, you know, something's happening, I don't know, it just, the plot just seems to be happening, you know? And then Jesus is born. And the role of the Gospels, what Mary is singing about in the Gospel of Luke, it's the reveal. It's the introduction to the second narrative. The second narrative goes like this. Once upon a time, God created humanity. He created humanity to be in fellowship and love with him and to live forever in the paradise that he'd prepared for us. And yet sin came into the world through our own actions and we had to leave the Garden of Eden. We were talking about this actually today in Sunday school. And from the moment Adam and Eve stepped out of the Garden of Eden, God didn't look around and go, well, there's all my plans. I don't know what I'm going to do now. No. From the moment Adam and Eve stepped out of the Garden of Eden, he said, I know what I have to do. Every single thing that's going to happen from this point forward is pointing towards the arrival of the Messiah. See, this is the second narrative, that Israel, Abraham, David, everything that happened as a result of God's influence happened in order that humanity might reach a singular point in our history that was the focus for all of every single second that had come before that, and that's the birth of Christ. Because in that moment, God has overcome the sin that led us out of the Garden of Eden, that took us away from being in right relationship with God. All of that that we could not by our own effort overcome, God overcame in the person of Jesus Christ. Because through Christ and Christ alone, our sins are forgiven, our life is renewed, and we are welcomed back into the kingdom of God, clothed in his majesty. That's the second narrative. That's the great reveal. God's grand plan for humanity comes from that singular moment in time. And then, of course, everything then points back. Just like everything in history at this point is pointed towards the Messiah, everything from that point forward points back to him. Our lives are changed, shaped, and saved by our Messiah, who is prophet, priest, and king. Over Christmas, hopefully, we respond the way Mary did, with joy, with happiness. She says, imagine that God has looked on our broken nature and had mercy on us. He has lifted up those who have been bowed down. He has given strength to the strengthless, hope to the hopeless. He has brought life to the lifeless. And we are guaranteed that in Christ we are given all of these things. Christ is Messiah and Savior. And what that means is that everything in all of humanity, everything that has been pointed towards Christ, everything that will be points back towards him, because he is the focal point of human history. And he must be, because in him and in him alone is all our hope. All of our assurance, all of our promises come through Christ, and in Christ we have hope. We have life, life abundant, life everlasting. We have forgiveness and renewal and relationship again with God the Father. And through all of this, we are changed, shaped, and we celebrate. That's what Christmas is about. Celebrating the birth of Christ, who isn't just a child, any child. He isn't just a prophet, isn't any prophet, isn't just a king or a priest, but he is the one and only, humanity's central focus point. So I say to you all, as we gather on this, the fourth Sunday of Advent, preparing ourselves for Christmas Eve, the day of Christmas coming, may we be ready to welcome the Christ with a song in our hearts, maybe even on our voice, recognizing all the good that God has chosen to do for us. Amen.